first 6 verses last week. We're going to be in verses 7 through 16 today. Just looking at the real practical side of Ephesians. Kind of, we remember we turned that corner in verse 1 of chapter 4, coming into kind of a therefore sense of all those theological truths that he's laid out in the first 3 chapters. Now what do we do with that? And so that's kind of where we are in the book of Ephesians. So turn with me there to Ephesians 4, and we're going to start in verse 7. Paul writes this, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ, and from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work." Let's pray. God, we know that this is Your Word, that it is powerful and effective. God, we've seen it work in Your people. We've seen it work in our own hearts. And Jesus, we submit ourselves to it today. God, that we asked that by Your Spirit You would speak to us. That we would not just be here as an exercise of just being here to check the box on Sunday morning, but God, we are here to listen. We are here to hear what You have to say for us and to us. Jesus, I pray that Your Word would come powerfully to us this morning. God, by Your Spirit, I pray that it would not return to You void. And God, that You would accomplish much today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 5 seconds left in the game. Do you believe in miracles? Yes. If you're a sports fan at all, you know that is Al Michaels' famous call of the 1980 Olympic hockey game when the United States beat the Soviet Union in Olympic hockey. It was truly one of the unlikeliest of outcomes. The background, it was so much so unlikely that in the locker room afterwards, the entire team broke out in singing "God Bless America." After they won that game, everybody storms onto the ice. The coach, Herb Brooks, he went straight to the locker room and he just broke down in tears. And this picture in Sports Illustrated, they just took the picture and put no caption. The photographer said there was no words that were needed to express the moment and what happened in that moment. Everybody in America knew what happened. And so at that moment, yes, what happened? How could a team like that, leading to that such a response, beat the Soviet Union? Well, leading up to that, if you're like, well, why was that such a big deal? The Soviet Union had just dominated Olympic hockey for basically 20 or 30 years leading up to that. And 2 weeks prior, the U.S. played that same team in an exhibition. And the Soviet Union crushed them 10-3. 2 weeks prior, they were just utterly annihilated. The Soviets have gone through their Olympic games. They won 16-0, 17-4. This is hockey. Like, 3 is a lot. So, 16-4, or 16-zip, 17-4, 18-1, or 8-1, 4-2, and 6-4. They had just annihilated their competition. And the young United States comes into this game. And how did they do that? How did they win? Well, it's as Aristotle said, that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. that when individuals gather and actually things start to click, the whole is greater than the sum of the individual pieces just added together. And that's what happened on that day. That team played out of their mind, and they beat the Soviet Union. You could say it's synergy, where there are two or more agents working together to produce a result not attainable by any of them individually. That's a sense of synergy. That's what happens when people come together and actually begin to function. That's what happened on that day in 1980. What is the reality for us in the church? Is that we tend to isolate. We tend to kind of live individual lives. Or, you know, even the way we live our life. We drive home, we put the garage door up, we drive in, we put the garage door down, we don't really talk to our neighbors. We tend to live this sense of individualism. And the United States is built on it. We were created for community. We were created for collaboration. But we naturally resist it. Because we have this broken sense of community. In a modern American culture, if you think about it, especially in suburban areas, it's built on isolation. We kind of spread out and kind of distance ourselves from each other. But yet, we all have this deep longing to belong to something. To belong to something like that kind of victory, where we know we are seeing something happen that is much greater than just ourselves, or much greater than just even the individual pieces around, that something deeper and bigger and of greater magnitude is happening. We don't want to just belong to anything. We want to belong to something that really matters. If that's the desire that's in us, I would say it's well worth the struggle to figure out what it is to live together as God's people. Because it truly is. The picture of God's of the body of Christ is that it is greater than the sum of its parts. And when we function as the body of Christ, we see that type of reality playing out. So we're going to look at a few things this morning, and then we're going to end in a very uncharacteristic way. So we will all be up and stand out of our seats, standing as we close our service. But the thing that we see is a sense of diversity, a diversity of gifts. Last week we talked about unity and peace. But today, God unpacks for us diversity. That we can't function fully as a body with all the same gifts and responsibilities. That if we all look the same, all the same gifts and responsibilities, we cannot function as a body. Remember, we looked at months ago, 1 Corinthians 12, that there's one body and many parts. Some are hands, some are feet, some are arms, some are many parts, but one body. But here we see the diversity of gifts, in that there is many gifts. And how did we come to that? Verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Verse 7 is to the measure of Christ. Each one of us as Christ has apportioned it. What is the measure of Christ's grace? What is the measure of that? It's limitless, right? There is no end to the amount of grace that God is able to bestow on his people. So he has limitless grace, but yet there's this sense where he divvies it up as he pleases. That he apportions it. That some people are given certain aspects and some people others. And that's why he says in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. That is a picture of a conquering king. A king that has come back in victory. It's actually rooted in Psalm 68. You can read it when you go home. Just that picture of God triumphantly returning to Zion. The Mount of God, and he has conquered his enemies, and he comes back. And when any king comes back, what does he bring back? The spoils of war. And so a king comes back with all of the spoils that he just conquered, and he begins to give them out to his people. And so it's that picture that Jesus comes, and he's riding triumphantly. He is leading people back from victory, victory over sin and death. And what is his spoils? Is he is giving out his grace and his gifting to his people. And he is apportioning it as he pleases. So our gifts are derived from Christ's authority. That He's the victor. He's the one that conquered sin and death. He's the one that conquered Satan. He's the one that rides triumphant. He's the one that came to earth in verse 9, that He descended to the lower earthly regions. And He is the one that has ascended to heaven. He has dominion over heaven and earth. It is He that gives out gifts to His church. And He dispenses them as He pleases. And so what are some of the giftings? Let's look at verse 11. He says, "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." Jesus gifts church leaders differently. He doesn't make all church leaders the same. That's why we have offices of elder and deacon. And deacon is not a stepping stone to elder. Let's take that paradigm off the table. Because the office of deacon is in its own right an office of spiritual leadership in a unique way that God has gifted those men for that office. Certain guys can do both, but usually men are gifted in one sense or another. And that's why we have different offices and also in different proportions, going back to verse 7. So there's different gifts and in different proportions. Some have immense gifts of leadership. Some not so much. Some great gifts of teaching. Some not really, or maybe a little bit of one. Some mercy and all these different things. God is the giver of gifting, and He apportions them as He desires. So what does that imply for you and me? So not only is that, that there is many gifts in this sense of diversity, but also there is a dependence within the body. That I am better off with people that are not like me. I am better off with a wife who is not like me. As much as that drives me crazy, and it may have you in the diversity of your marriage and your family and the body of Christ, as much as it drives us crazy, we are better off having people not be like us. This is where we get to the title last week. What did we look at last week? Look at verses 2 and 3 again. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let's go on to 4. Because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. Humility, gentleness, patience, all those things. Those are not just Christian virtues. We live together in those ways because we are better off having people be different than us. Even in ways that we don't understand, maybe in ways that kind of drive us nuts. We are better off. And so we approach people with humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Dr. Chappell, president of Covenant Seminary, he says, to despise others' gifting is to disrespect Christ's authority. To despise others' gifting is to disrespect Christ's authority. Or even to be down on your own self, to say, you know what, I wish I was, and just fill in the blank. I wish I had more of, and you fill in the blank. Right? You look at somebody and you're like, man, I really wish I had that sense of gifting. To go down those roads, or even to be frustrated with what God has given other people, that really is not a question about you or the other person. It's a question of your God and how He has apportioned gifts to His church. You might even say, I've been asking this, how does an introvert, someone that really doesn't like, you know, being out there in social settings, how does an introvert survive in the church in America? Because it seems like we have kind of quantified church in this realm of being out there, being socially minded and all those things. So how does an introvert survive in the church in America? You might be asking that question. We have to figure it out as a church. How does an introvert survive at Grace Point? You know, we like to talk here. We love fellowship. And if we don't make room for people that might not, you know, wear their heart on the sleeve and you know, could sell anything. You know, if we can't make room for that person, then we are not making room for the gifting of how God has wired His church. We have to trust how God has made us, and we have to trust how God has made other people. because there's diversity within the body. Then he goes on, not just diversity, but he also goes to the division of labor. How will we truly grow to our fullness as a church? How will that actually happen? Let me tell you, it is not through you relying on me. It is not through reliance upon paid staff. Because I'll give you an equation. Reliance upon paid staff equals the death of a church. You're saying, well, why do we have paid staff then? It's because we have a different role than what we have defined in the American church. We have the paid staff, me as a pastor, I am an equipper. I have an equipping ministry. Look at verse 11 and 12. It was He, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists and evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. What is my role? I am a preparer. I am an equipper. My natural tendency is to be what? A doer. But that is not my role that God has assigned to me. My main task is to equip God's people for the work of ministry, not to do it all myself. Because what does do it all myself do for me? Do it all myself earns me job security. Do it all myself earns me people's approval. Do it all myself cripples the church. It might be good for me in the short term, but it cripples the church. And it is my tendency as any person to kind of garner an understanding to garner approval of men. It's similar to parenting. What's your role as a parent? Obviously, you're trying to instill in your kids an understanding of who God is. But also, you are trying to instill in them an understanding how they can stand on their own two feet and not be utterly reliant upon you. You're trying to equip them to walk through life. Correct? Pastor-teacher is the same role, that we are equipping, the elders and even the deacons are equipping God's people for the works of service and ministry. Let's think through, what does the church in the United States look like? Does it look like that, or does it look like something else? I would say the church in the United States is filled with, it's in my heart, it's probably in a bit of us, it's filled with consumers. It is filled with people looking for how they can be best served. Where can my family be best served? Where can my kids be fed? Where do I get along the best with the people? Which church has the best preacher? And we go through these lines of questions, and if you track it all back, it's which place can I get the most out of? What can I get the most given to me? And that is not the paradigm of the church that Jesus is establishing. The paradigm is not the me church. You want to YouTube that one when you get home. You know, where it's all about you. That is not the paradigm of the church that is being established through Christ. We are being equipped to serve. Go down to verse 12. You know, we do all these things to prepare God's people for what? For the works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up. Go down to verse 16. That from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So it's not about paid staff doing the work. And it's even said in our bylaws, what is the role of our deacons? Typically, it's thought that they are the ones that do the work. There's a beautiful phrase in our Book of Church Order that they are to develop a heart of generosity among the people. That they are equipping the body to pour out mercy and be generous to the body and the community around us. That we are equipping each other. The potential trap for Grace Point is to let the deacons and elders and paid staff do it. Do it all. You know, outside of children's ministry and women's ministry, there's many different things that we as the body can be a part of. Because that is God's call to us, that we were called together And it's not that we rely on everybody else to do the work of ministry, that we ourselves kind of have our hand on the plow. Saw this really practically play out a week ago. We moved into our house, and there were many guys there helping us move in. So we loaded up at our old place. It was kind of like a huge brigade because we had the truck and about six or seven cars pull up. And so we're kind of, you know, going through the neighborhood and all that. Anyway, we unload, and Linda was out walking the neighborhood a couple days after we moved. And she was meeting different families, and one of the dads was out there with his kids, and he said, "You had quite a move crew come in here." And she's like, "Yeah, we did." And he goes, "That was our church." He kind of was like, "Huh, that's cool." He was recognizing the body of Christ at work. Because he was probably in his mind, I don't know if it's true or not, thinking like, "Do I even know 10 families that would help me move?" But yet, here, saw the body of Christ at work in our neighborhood. We've been in that neighborhood now for 4 hours, and he watched the body of Christ work. How cool is that? And he took notice. We are equipped to serve. It's not just that we are equipped to sit on the sidelines. We are equipped to serve. So there's diversity in the body. There's kind of this sense where there's a division of labor, but there's also the development of the body. This is how God has designed His church to grow. It's not just a beautiful picture of unity. It is for our good, and it's for our best. In the middle part of 12, you know, to prepare God's people for the works of service so that. There's kind of a result clause of all of these things. So that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And that we would become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then look, he keeps going in verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Then he goes on in 15, we speak the truth in love, that we will in all things grow up into Him who's the head, that is Christ, and from Him joined together, each supporting ligament grows and builds itself up. Do you hear all of the results of that work? That we would be built up, that we would be built up to unity and to knowledge, that we would be mature, that we would be stable, that we would be no longer tossed back and forth, that we would be no longer deceived, that we would grow up into Christ. That's the net effect of the body doing the work of ministry rather than the reliance upon one person or just a few handful of people to do the work of ministry. All of those things are the result of the way that God has designed to grow His church. That sounds a whole lot more effective than many churches I've been involved with. If those are the things that we are attaining, we pursue in the way that He has done so. So let me ask you this. We asked a tough question last week. Who was it that you needed to call to pursue unity and peace? Who did you need to pull aside to and just ask their forgiveness? Let me ask a different question. Who is the person in this room or in this church that drives you crazy? Don't look at them. Yeah. Here's a sentence for you that you're not going to like. Is that God put them here for you. The uniqueness of their gifting, the uniqueness of their personality, the uniqueness of who God has them right now to be, and the thing that drives you crazy about them is for your good and your best. So that you might be built up. So that you might be mature. So that you might be stable. So that you might grow up into Christ. And the only way that you will be able to accept that statement is to go back to verses 2 through 4. That we live completely humble and gentle. Remember what humble is? That we are barely picking ourselves up off the ground. It's hard to kind of despise somebody when you have that view of yourself, right? Despise comes from when we're looking down at people. But if we pursue each other in a humility and a gentleness and a patience, bearing with one another, that statement can come reality. And what happens? Okay, is that we grow and it builds itself up. So it's not that it is built up only from the outside pressure. The body is building itself up in verse 16. As there we go, each ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each member does its work. It's kind of like a building from within. We kind of sit in church thinking through the building from outside, like what is going to come to me, what's going to be given to me. But the way God has designed His body is growth from within, that it builds itself up as each one does its work. But not only are you a builder, you were built to serve. And in being built to serve, you are built up in your service. So we are prepared for works of ministry, right? We do that. But then as we do the works of ministry, what ends up coming back to us? Maturity, growth, being built up ourselves. And so as we seek the well-being of somebody else, what does God do? God builds us up in the process. Very easy way to look at it. Who learns the most from any lesson? The teacher, right? The teacher is putting it together. The teacher's grappling with stuff. Who gets the most out of any lesson is the teacher. Who benefits when you bring a meal? Definitely the family who gets to eat it. But also you as the one who provides it. You get benefit as well. Who's benefited from a phone call to someone that you haven't seen around Grace Point for, you know, a couple weeks? And you just say, you know what, I'm thinking about you, and I call. Who gets benefit from that? Obviously the person who received the phone call, but you as the one who makes the phone call. You get benefit because God works in us and builds us up as we do the works of ministry. Go all the way back to that consumer mentality. All those things that we are looking for, they flow out and come to us as we do the work of ministry as the body of Christ. All the things we want for our family and for our kids and for us and our growth and all those things, they will come to us most profoundly if we begin to walk out the works of ministry and service in the midst of the body. They will only come to us in a fraction if we remain a pew sitter and expect everything just to be given to us. It's the design of God's body. And so to close, I want to do an illustration. To close, I want to physically illustrate what that looks like, where we have one church that's relying on paid staff and another church that equips people to do the work of ministry. And so I have two pastors in my midst, so Jeff and Jimmy, come on up. And all right, I want Jeff to be the pastor who basically does it all himself. And and Jimmy, I want you to be an equipper. And so these guys are going to walk through. They're going to walk through church, and you guys are the community. You guys are the people around our churches, and so Jimmy is going to come, and he's going to bring you to his church, and then he's going to equip you, and you come up here, and then you both go out and you pursue other people, and all those people will be equipped as well. Jeff over here, on the other hand, is a very diligent man. He tries really hard. He does everything. He is very admirable. He's very faithful, but he doesn't necessarily equip. He just kind of brings them. He just, you know, I mean, how could you not want to be around this? You know what I'm saying?
And so I can.
That's right. And so Jeff is going to be the pastor that comes and he brings people, and then he does all the work of ministry. So, okay, guys, you can go and start building your churches, and we will see how we end up here.
I'm recruiting families.
You need to do like a luncheon. Do a luncheon.
This is so boring.
Jeff, you're working hard, man. Keep it up. Keep it up.
harder, not harder.
Hey, Jim, I got somebody you can have.
Our new church. 9% tied over here.
All right. All right, obviously, it's an obvious example once it gets going, but I want to see, hopefully, the effect is... That's right. And this is just a very easy for to see the effect of an equipping church compared to a church where it's just reliant on one or a handful of people to do the work of ministry. I pray that as God raises us up, that we would prepare God's people for the works of service so that we might be built up into our head, Christ, and that we'd be filled with the fullness of Christ. We are a church, hopefully, that is equipping our body for the work of service. Let me pray, and then we'll close our service. God, we ask that as you have called us together, God, help us not just to be people who are asking, what can someone do for me? Jesus, I pray that you would make us people that know that we are about the work of ministry, that we are about the work of service, not just as a debtor's ethic, that we're just kind of putting ourselves out there, but God, you work profoundly through those things. Jesus, thank you for coming to earth and for dying for us and bringing us as your people back and giving us gifts. God, help us to use those things and be your church and grow in the way that you've designed us to do that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.